but. I believe in God, but. I guess we could call it... No, we couldn't call it that. What good... And that's the question as we settle down. What good does it do if we believe in, say we believe in God, and it doesn't affect anything about our lives? Are we not any different than an atheist who does not even believe in God? You know, I'm not one that I don't believe that in just getting your fire insurance. I've seen times, and praise God for it, that people are saved on their deathbeds. And we rejoice that because people are saved on their deathbeds, and I believe you can be saved on your deathbed. But you know, it's really tragic that people wait that long to get saved, because there's so much of their life was wasted. They lived their whole life like they didn't even believe in God. And at the end, they get saved. Now, you can't earn your salvation. We're not saying anything like that. But it's a tragic. It's tragedy because a whole life was wasted. A person that God put eternity in their heart. He put purpose in their heart. He has a plan to work in their life. And they live their whole life and never find that. And they get saved on their deathbed. They get to go to heaven, but they lived a very selfish life. And I don't believe God wants that for us. I don't believe that's what He's about. Do you? We don't need to be practical atheists. We need to be 100% sold out, committed followers of Jesus Christ. What would happen? What do you think would happen to this church if everybody became that? 100% sold out followers, dedicated disciple followers of Jesus Christ. What do you think God could do? I mean, He started with 12 guys. On the day of Pentecost, it increased to 12 guys plus 120. And then shortly after that, it increased by another 3,000 and 5,000. And in that early group of 12 that were totally sold out to Jesus, made such an impact on the world at that time. And but you know, in the American church today, we've talked about this a little bit. Many people have gotten away from their first love. Some of them have never even found their first love. So that's one of the reasons that we're going to do this series called Practical Atheist. And here's the premise. I believe in God, but. Last week we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't fear God. Tonight we're going to talk, speak about, I believe in God, but don't want to go overboard. I don't want to go overboard. I don't want to be too religious. I don't want to be too fanatic. I don't want to be different. I want to believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. What would happen if Peter, James, and John had not been sold out, had not gone overboard? I've been reading a book, and I had to quit. I finally told God, I'm not reading any more of this book. It just so gripping. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Has anybody ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? I've read about 25% of the book, and I just had to, I just said, God, I cannot read any more of this book unless You make me read it. I don't want to read any more of it. It's about people who've been killed for their faith. And the point where I got to in this book, this man had 4 or 5 children. And they were trying to get him to renounce his faith. He would not recant his faith. One by one, they slaughtered his children in front of him. I mean, dismembered them right in front of him. The first one, Never, and after that one, do you recant your faith? He'd say, I cannot. Now, dude, I don't know about you. That would be hard, hard, hard. They saved the youngest one to last. They held him by the feet and beat his brains out right in front of his dad. Now, we're talking about you would really have to be committed to your faith for that to happen. Most of us would recant and repent, okay? But in those days, when they recanted their faith, they would make those people that recanted their faith, they would make them torture the ones who wouldn't. When they burned them at the stake, they made them set them on fire. So recanting their faith, was more to it than that. And you know, and sometimes, you know, I look at me. I don't need to look at you. I look at me and think, what would I do? Do I really believe this stuff? And church history is full. I think Fox's Book of Martyrs is like 300 and something pages. And all it is story after story after story after story of people who were tortured and martyred for their faith. And we say things like, I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. Wow. It says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they just give lip service. No action, no corresponding action. It's all lip service. They want to go to heaven when they die. They want to have their fire insurance. But they really don't want to be committed. Their heart is not really with me. This is tough stuff. A practical atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as though He doesn't exist. Revelation chapter 3. Go with me there if you got your Bibles. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. I realize this is a tough series, but sometimes we need to put things in perspective to kind of see and check where we are in our lives. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Because we let so many things in life get between us and God. See, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And what he's saying is, anything that gets between me and you is a god. It becomes an idol. What is an idol? Well, we don't worship idols in America. We're some of the biggest idol worshipers that there are. We don't make little statues, and we don't worship little statues. Or we criticize the Catholic Church because they have little thing. We call it, say they're idol worshipers. But we got the God of Chevrolet. Uh-huh. Got the God of Bass Boat. Got the God of deer hunting and softball and golf and shopping, and there's so many things that we allow, or even our children or our spouse or marriage or our recreation, and it's anything that comes between us and God is just an idol. And that's not what God wants for us. That's not the way that He designed us. He wants to be first. Now, you know the neat thing about God? If you'll put Him first, He'll let you go deer hunting. He'll let you turkey hunt. He'll let you fish. There's a lot of things He'll let you do because He's first. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. But you know what? When you get the stuff between you and God, you start serving the stuff. And it's so easy to get caught up in the stuff. You know, I got to buy stuff because stuff makes me happy. And then I got to make payments to pay for the stuff. Then I have to buy more stuff to make me happy because I'm And it becomes an endless cycle that we're buying and paying for stuff, and the stuff doesn't really satisfy us, but we think if we had this new stuff over here, it would help us be happy. And it doesn't. It doesn't fulfill us. Because you've got one thing in your life that can really satisfy, and that's your relationship with God. And He doesn't want anything or anybody to fill that place in your life. In fact, when we put Him there, He is able to do what He wants through us. And that will be very satisfying to us as a people. You can enjoy stuff because it's not controlling your life. And if God says, give Pastor your bass boat, then it won't bother you to do that. Or if He tells me to give my McCroppy away, then, you know, it wouldn't bother me to do that, you know, because we're not serving stuff, we're serving God. Amen. Okay, got to keep it a little bit light because this is pretty heavy stuff. This is the letters to the seven churches, and this probably describes the American church pretty much right down the road. This is going to sound a whole lot like the book that we studied called Crazy Love. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Say deeds. You know what your deeds are? That's the stuff that you do. I know what you do. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. God says, you know, be hot or be cold. Choose. But see, where Christians want to live, they want to live somewhere in between. I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. I don't want to be fanatical. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want to be this. I don't want to be overboard. I don't want people looking down on me because of my faith. And He says, I wish you were cold or hot. Choose one, but don't be lukewarm. Okay? Don't be indifferent. I'd rather for you be just plumb cold about God, He said. Be plumb cold about me or be hot about me, but don't be lukewarm. I wish you were one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now that word spit doesn't mean spit, like it means vomit is what it means. In other words, He's saying, you absolutely make me sick. When we consider, I mean, you've seen Passion of the Christ. We've shown it. We went to the movie together to see it. If you haven't seen Passion of the Christ, you ought to see it. When we see what Jesus did on that cross, and we can be indifferent, or we can be cold, or lukewarm about that, then no wonder He says, you make me sick. You either say, I do not believe in that, I don't want that, or you are passionate about it. And because He gave His life, that we give our life. He says, don't be in between, be one or the other. Because if you're in the middle, you make me sick. There's very little that God can do for us when we're in that lukewarm state. You can take a person who is cold, and you can break through with people like that sometimes. But a person who is lukewarm thinks everything's cool. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Yeah. That's a Tom T. Hall song, in case you didn't know. One of my favorite country artists. But that's not a very good theological song, and it's not very true, because Jesus don't make deals. Well, you know, God understands me. Yeah, He understands you. You need to repent. But He don't work deals. It's His way. It's not your way. And He says, be hot or cold. If you're not, you make me sick. Basically what He says. I want to talk about, and I want you to think about this and give yourself a test tonight. You ready for a test? If you want to write this down and grade yourself, that would be cool. But we're going to talk about lukewarm Christians. I'm going to talk about 10 characteristics of lukewarm Christians. See how you rank. Nobody's going to look at your grade, so grade yourself. I don't think we're not going to grade this on the curve either. Okay, number one. Here's characteristics of lukewarm Christian. They crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. They're more concerned about being accepted by people than what God thinks. Well, if I speak up for God, then what is Ashley going to think? Or what are the people that I work with? What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are they going to think about me? That's how that plays out. God deals with you to say something or speak up. And you think, well, you know, if I speak my opinion about this, if I speak what the Word says about this, they might think I'm a holy roller. They might think I'm fanatical. They might think, well, what does God think? Does it really matter to us what God thinks? Or are we more concerned about how we're going to be perceived by mankind? Number two, they rarely share their faith in Christ. They don't witness. They don't share their faith. Even when prompted. How many opportunities have we just let flitter by us? We're busy. We're scared. We're holy, but they don't share their faith in Christ. Number three, how you doing so far? Don't answer that. They do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. They do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. There are things in their life that they know that are wrong. And rather than deal with it, they do whatever it takes to alleviate it. And you can apply that a whole lot of different ways. They can sedate themselves. They can deny that it's wrong. They can say, well, it's not as bad as what Ashley's doing. In any way to alleviate their guilt, they cover it over. They ask what other people's opinions are about. But they do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. Number four. They think more about life on earth than an eternity in heaven. That may hit a lot of us. How much time do we spend thinking about eternity? How much time do we think about our loved ones that are in eternity? Or spending time with God in eternity? We're so caught up with the daily grind of life, and we got to do this, and we're driven, and we get so busy, and we don't even think about God a whole lot. We just think more about earthly things than we do about eternal things. Okay, we're almost halfway through this. They gauge their morality by comparing to others. Well, you know what? I do this, but I know other Christians that they do this a whole lot more than what I do. Well, I do this, but at least I don't do what Jason does. We compare our morality. You know, the Bible says that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's just not wise to do that. Rather than compare ourselves to what the Word says. You say, Pastor, are you judging me? No. I'm trying to get you to judge yourself. It's not my job to judge you. It's not my job at all to judge you. It's my job to tell you the truth. It's your job to turn the mirror on you and see where you're at. And say, well, why do you say stuff like this? Because it's painful. Why do you say stuff like this? Because it's more painful when we allow these attitudes to stay in our life that keep us from reaching our potential. Because we start substituting other things in our life for our relationship with God. And God is the fulfilling thing in our life. So they gauge their morality by comparing to others. Number six, we're halfway through. Is everybody passing so far? Okay. Yay, everybody's passing. Want to be saved from the penalty of sin without changing their lives. And this is what I was talking about a while ago. People wait till the last moment because they want to live their life the way that they want to live. They don't want to change. And they have a deathbed experience. Or they have to crash and burn before they get saved. Or they just want to be saved. They want fire insurance. You know, I've seen this happen a lot. I can share that. Not long ago. In fact, we baptized a person. And we baptized a lot of people last year, so you won't know who I'm talking about. But this person came to me, said they wanted to be saved. They come to church to get saved. So I sat down and I talked with them. I said, now listen, you understand what you're doing. You're giving your life to Christ. You're not doing this just so you'll miss hell. You are going to have to live your life for Jesus. You're going to have to give your heart to Him. You're going to have to give your life to Him because He wants to work in you. He says, yes, I understand that. I prayed with him and we baptized him. Hadn't seen him since. Now I just wonder. I'm not his judge, okay? But I'm just wondering. Did that really work? I hope so. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But folks, there's people in hell a bunch. But I don't want anybody to go. And I'm not condemning anybody or sending anybody. And God, that's not my job. That's above my pay grade. But there's a lot of Christians that they want to be saved, but they don't want to change their lives. In other words, they really don't want to be fully passionate followers of Christ. Let's just do just enough so that we can feel good about ourselves. Okay. Well, we're not shouting. We're shouting good in the praise service. Okay. Number seven, the only time they turn to God is when they're in a bind. Oh, I've seen this one happen. Hard-headed, stubborn, obstinate. Something happens, their spouse leaves them. Somebody dies, something dramatic happens in their life. Ooh, I'll do anything. Oh, God. And as soon as the thing relieves itself, they go right back to the way that they were. There's not an ounce of sincerity in their heart whatsoever. It's called lukewarm. Will there be people like that in heaven? Probably. The grace of God is an astounding thing. But folks, I'll tell you, I don't want to live like that. I want God to be my life. I want Him to be a part of every decision I make. I want to hear His voice. I want to see Him work. I want to see Him work in my family. I want to see Him bless my family and bless my life. I want to be a blessing to other people. And for that to happen, guess what? God is not my escape hatch. God don't want to be your escape hatch. He wants to be your life. And that's what He wants to be. But there's a lot of folks that they only turn to God when they're in a bind. Number eight. They give whenever it doesn't hinder their standard of living. Don't talk about sacrificial giving. They tithe if they can afford to. Or they give as long as it don't hurt their standard of living. It's not that important to them. Number nine, they're not much different than the rest of the world. Have you ever had anybody say to you, well, I didn't know you was a Christian? That's probably one of the worst things that anybody could ever say. Well, Jason, I didn't know you was a Christian. I've been working with you for 6 months. I didn't know you was a Christian. If somebody has said that to you, you need to examine your heart. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. I'm just saying, what's up with that? Maybe you need to look at yourself because you're not, maybe you're lukewarm. Holy moly. Number 10. Are you ready for this to be over? You can't say amen, just give me a holy grunt. They want the benefits of what Christ did without conforming to who He is. They want the benefits of what Christ did without conforming to who He is. What, you know what God wants to do in our lives? He wants us to look like Jesus. Can I say this without you thinking I'm a heretic because I don't mean it the way I'm going to say it? He wants you to represent God. He wants you to be Jesus. We are called the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. Wouldn't it look weird? My head on Ashley's body? Or Ashley's head on my body? Wouldn't that look weird? I'm glad that I'm glad I got my head on my body. That's how you know who I am. How do they know who you are? It depends whose head's on your body. And the body of Christ ought to look like Jesus. You look like Jesus at work? Do you talk like Jesus at work? Do you act like Jesus at work? Do you represent Jesus at work? Do you speak for Jesus at work? How about with your family? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your husband? Do you talk to your spouse like you talk to the Lord? Do you talk to your kids like Jesus would talk to your kids? You think God yells at you? Do you yell at your kids? See, we're talking about, are we going to look like Jesus or are we not? And we've talked about this a whole lot in this church. What do they think? What does this community think when they look at believers? What do they say about us? What is their perception of us? Do they say, that's a church that does what Jesus would do if He was here? Or do they say, that's just another religious organization that don't do what they're supposed to? Y'all ready for this series to be over? I'm going to continue in Revelation, verse 17. You say, I'm rich. You know we're rich. Every person in this house tonight is rich. Did you know that average throughout the world, the average salary that people make a day live on throughout the world is $2. If you make $2 an hour, you're wealthy. You are, and sometimes we don't consider ourselves as blessed and rich as being Americans, but we are really prosperous and we're really rich in this. You would be extremely wealthy in over 90% of the world. Even if you make minimum wage, you are extremely wealthy. If you draw a SSI check, you are extremely wealthy. $2 a day. What does that come to a month? $60 a month? You spend more of that on coffee, soda pops, eating out, dog food. Okay, there we go. You say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth. and do not need a thing. There's the deception of wealth right there. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know what some people said about us? You're not going to believe this tonight, the way I'm preaching. That church out there is a feel-good church. Are you feeling good tonight? Some of this stuff don't make you feel good, because it makes us look at ourselves. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know what the solution to this whole thing is? Because I would say, and I'm going to include myself in this, that I didn't make 100 on this test. Did anybody here make 100 on this test? I didn't make 100 on this test. And bottom line, the only thing the Lord wants in our lives is to be with us and to love us and us love Him. He loves you. If you're really, even though you make Him sick, He still loves you. He does. Have you ever said to your kid, "You make me sick"? Have you ever said to your husband or your wife, "You just make me so mad I could spit"? Well, you made me so mad I could vomit. But you know, God loves us, and He really wants to be with us. And He really, 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 really wants to have a relationship with us. You say, "I'm not worthy of a relationship." Yeah, you got that right. None of us measure up. But He really, really wants to have a relationship with us. But we don't need to live our lives and say that, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus and live like He doesn't exist. Because He does exist and He is real. Heaven is a real place and hell is a real place and people are going there. Let me ask you a couple questions and we're going to close. Number one, are you more passionate about Christ this year than you were last year? I mean, how do you gauge yourself? Compare yourself to, look back a year ago. Are you more passionate or less passionate? Should we be growing in our passion with God, or should we just kind of be coasting along? Oh, I'm about the same. You know, being a Christian, I mean, you're stroking one way. I mean, you either stroking. Life is like a stream, and we're stroking against the stream. When you stroke, you make progress. When you coast, the stream carries you back. Are you more passionate or less passionate about your relationship with Christ from a year ago? Thinking about the 10 questions that I ask, which one hits you the hardest? Look back and see which one hits you the hardest. And see what it is that you need to make adjustments in. Are you more worried about what people think than what God does? What about number two? That's the big one. Do you share your faith? Do you share your faith? See what the Great Commission, and this is why we're here, church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the key to growth, the key to personal growth, is sharing your faith. You go through this process of accepting God in your life, and this goes along with the principles of CR. You bring God into your life. He begins to clean it up. And He puts you on a path so that you, having had an awakening, you share these things with others. And it's an ongoing cycle of growth. Because you'll find other areas in your life that you haven't really fully surrendered to God. And He'll take you through this process. And you say, "Okay, God, I see that. I give it to you today." And then He says, "Okay, let's clean this attitude up then. Let's go over here and let's make amends. Because you have offended someone. And you didn't see it before. But now you see it. And when you see it, you make amends." And you grow through that. And then it brings you into a new awakening. As you come into this new awakening, you share it with others. You reach out and you minister to others. And it brings you right back around to work in this system over and over again, where you see other areas of your life that are not surrendered to Christ. There's none of us here tonight that are 100% surrendered to Christ. Christianity is not about being perfect, but it is about being real. Amen? Okay, we got to quit. Somebody say, thank God. Let's... Okay, does anybody need healing for their toes tonight? Maybe me, yeah. Let's pray. It would be a tragedy. You give an hour of your time to be in this service tonight, to hear the Word. It would be a tragedy to walk outside these doors and do nothing with it, what you've heard. So we got a choice what we're going to do. If you'd like a copy of any of this, I'll copy it for you. The ten questions, so that you can go back and look at it and examine your life. This would be a good thing for you to get up about an hour early in the morning and go over. Seriously, to get up in your quiet time and talk to God about this. Okay. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord God, we thank You that You show us where we are, not so that we can feel bad and not so that we can be condemned, but Lord God, so that we can change. Father, I thank You that You're taking this church through change. And sometimes change is painful, but it's always for our good. And Lord God, I thank You that what You've begun, You're going to accomplish, because we're going to cooperate with You in our lives. I thank You for Your people tonight. Lord God, bless them and comfort them as You deal with their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.